This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So we're moving closer and closer to Christmas, and I thought it would be fitting to quote It's a Wonderful Life to help us get into today's sermon. Right. It's Luke's favorite movie, and I was telling them, I hope it's okay that I'm going to say this, Meg. We were watching it the other day, and Meg's like, I just don't get this. This is so stupid. So it's fine. Different strokes for different folks. If you don't know, Frank Capra's 1946 movie is a Christmas necessity for many. So again, I'm probably going to get amens a lot in this section from Luke. I grabbed this from the internet. It's full of valuable life lessons that remind viewers of the importance of family and friends and putting things in perspective. The plot, summarized in a sentence, is on Christmas Eve, the movie's protagonist, George Bailey, realizes how wonderful his life truly is with the help of his guardian angel, Clarence. The Bible doesn't teach that we have guardian angels, but that's a whole other thing. So much of the movie moves along this plot line of George Bailey's plan for his life. So you remember the scene from his childhood. He walks into the job that he works at. Can't remember the guy's name, but he walks in and grabs that cigar lighter, and he will squeeze the handle on that cigar lighter, and when it lights up, he'll say, you know, I wish I had $1 million, and he'll squeeze that, and the lighter will ignite, and then after it lights up, he's like, hot dog, you know, he's excited. And he gets into a conversation with the woman who eventually becomes his wife, sorry, that's a spoiler alert, when they were children working in this drugstore, soda fountain place, regarding the toppings of her chocolate ice cream. And he asks her if she wants any coconut, and she doesn't like coconuts. And here's George Bailey. You don't like coconuts? Say, brainless. Don't you know where coconuts come from? Look here, from Tahiti, the Fiji Islands, the Coral Sea. And he pulls this magazine out of his pocket to show her. And she responds with excitement, a new magazine? I never saw it before. And George, of course you never. Only us explorers can get it. I've been nominated for membership in the National Geographic Society. And so George has a hearing problem in one of his ears, and so he's leaning down to get her ice cream, and she leans into his ear. Is this the ear you can't hear on, George Bailey? I'll love you until the day you die. But George has big plans that he's thinking about, and he's working on the job at hand, and he, not hearing her, he says, I'm going exploring someday. You watch. And I'll have a couple of harems, maybe 3 or 4 wives, wait and see. So more than explaining why this film is rated PG, which I've always wondered, like, why is it PG? And then I dug into that quote and that's why. That'll probably help my listeners this morning. This quote gets at something we all wrestle with, which is kind of one of the big things that unfolds in this movie and in this passage. How are our plans for life affected by the life that we actually live? How are our plans for life affected by the life that we actually live? Now, just like George Bailey, our life plans are complex. We have a lot of things that we intend to do, a lot of things that we want to do, a lot of things that we'd rather do. One base consideration is that, you know, we have to function with other people. That's kind of a problem. Things work a lot better if people just go along with our plans. And when they don't, sometimes there's issues. Often life works this way, that we have to change our expectations, that we have to lean into ambiguity. We have to restructure the plans that we have in our lives. And I'm opening this sermon this way because we operate at a different level than God does. So, like for us, we're intending to do something and we have to make all these negotiations and figure it out and all this changes, and then what we intend to do is a lot different than often how we actually live. But God accomplishes what he intends to accomplish. God's not like us. And we've already seen this hold true in this opening chapter of the Gospel of Luke. All these Old Testament promises have broken in. As John the Baptist has come as the forerunner to the Messiah, the virgin has conceived, the promises made to Abraham and David reach their point, the angel Gabriel's appeared to Zechariah, and things happened just like he said they would. Gabriel's appeared to Mary and assured her that she would conceive, and Mary's yielded herself to God, let it be to me according to your word, and it was. So if Luke's writing to give us certainty concerning what we've been taught, what we're seeing so far in the Gospel of Luke is that God will accomplish all that he intends to accomplish. Like if God says something, it's as good as done. He's going to make good on that. Now, last time we were in this, last week, we looked at Zechariah and the story there where John the Baptist was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We saw some effects in our lives as God's promises came breaking in. Things like joy were produced, awe was produced. There was a deeper trust that emerged. And a view of God's salvation came on the scene that was larger than we ever expected. All those things were seen in last week's text. And today, we're going to see the promise made to Mary by Gabriel break into fulfillment. So everything in chapter 1, the angel appeared to Gabriel and said, this is how it's going to be. Let's see if that holds true in Luke 2. Is this actually going to flesh out this way? Is it going to happen? So we're going to see some more effects as God's promises break into our world. And I hope this encourages you. I hope it helps you marvel even more at what God's doing for the good of humanity. And I think what we need to say at the outset, one more thing in the introduction is, God's intentions for you aren't for evil. He's not out for bad things for you. He's not out for ill. Today's story is going to remind us that God cares about the no-names, the lowly, those who are on the outs. And today, if you feel like that's you, if you feel like you're one of the lowly, if you feel like you're on the outs, if you feel like you're one of the no-names in society, as Jesus comes into our world, he's bursting the bubbles of all that we expect. And all that's showing is that God cares about people like you and me. We often wonder if God cares about the small, mundane, little things in our lives. And Jesus being born in the way that he's born communicates that he's come to draw near, yes, to save us, but also he's come near to help us in all the minutiae of our lives. So I think this is a treat. I think this is encouraging. We love this passage. This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I mean, this is the passage, Luke 2. So we're in for a treat. And I invite you to join me as we see three more effects of God's promises breaking into our world. So Luke 2, 1 to 21. Let me read that. When I'm through reading, I'll say, this is God's word. And then as an affirmation that we just received a gift from God, we'll say, thanks be to God. So I'll say that at the end of Luke 2 after I read this. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is how you're going to know for certain this is true. This is the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, yo, let's go check out this thing in Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three more effects of God's promises breaking into our world. And first, one effect we see is that God's promises bring Jesus near us. God's promises bring Jesus near us. As God's fulfilling his promises, what we're getting is Jesus coming near. So that's what's happening in verses 1-7. We know from Luke that this is true because it has a timestamp. That's a big deal. Like if you are gonna, I guess, take someone to court or something, which you don't need to mess with this morning, but you know, like if you downloaded some document from the interwebs, you would have a timestamp. Maybe you're reading a book this day and age that's researched, and they'll have a timestamp of when they accessed a certain website, because we all know that tomorrow that website might not exist anymore. So there was a timestamp. And the timestamp here is when Caesar Augustus issued that decree that all the world should be registered. He was going to flaunt his greatness. He was going to flaunt his power. This registration would help him be able to tax people. And like any Roman emperor knows, big government's a great thing. They want more money and they want more people to fight their battles in war. And so by registering everybody, he knows exactly how much money he can expect. He knows exactly how big his army could be if he needs to rope everyone into service. And so it's a lovely time for everyone. You can imagine, just great, more taxes and indentured servitude to the Roman Empire. This is going to be fabulous. I'm being sarcastic. Okay. So he's flaunting his power. And we're also told that this registration was the first one, like of many, when Quirinius governed Syria. So that's another timestamp. So everybody goes to be registered. Now we know from Eastern cultures that this likely meant that whole families were involved in traveling together. I know like every single movie made about Christmas is suggesting that it was just Joseph and Mary and they went on this solo thing and all the donkeys are fighting each other and all this, whatever. Probably, like we know at the end of Luke chapter 2, all the family was involved in this trip. So this idea of them being alone is likely a modern convention. Her family and Joseph's would have likely been there for the birth. But verse 4 tells us, they're dropping the spotlight on Mary and Joseph, that Joseph went from Nazareth to Judea to David's birthplace, Bethlehem, because he traced his lineage to David. Who would Joseph's father have traced his lineage to? David, right. Who would Joseph's grandfather have traced his lineage to? David. So they all would have been there, right? And then, like when I've had all my kids, my mom wanted to be here for the baby, even though she lived far away. And so we can understand that was probably taking place here. So they go to Bethlehem because it was all back to David. And by the way, when we say Bethlehem and David, it's the David and Goliath guy from the Old Testament. That was his hometown. That's like where he came from. You know, like when they introduced Michael Jordan when he played for the Chicago Bulls, and Michael Jordan's the GOAT. I know LeBron just won some meaningless tournament in the middle of the season that they've come up with in the NBA now. Yeah, Michael Jordan's still the GOAT. From North Carolina. You know, they would do that. The announcer for the Bulls would do that in the 80s and 90s. And this is like, you know, from Bethlehem, this swinging guy, David. You know, that's how they would trace their lineage back. So he goes with Mary, they're engaged, she has a child, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time for the birth came. So some of you have sent out prayer chains, like the time for the birth is near, and then 3 days later we hear that the baby's born. So you can imagine, like there's a lot left to the imagination in verse 6. The time for the baby came. So we're not told like how many hours she was in labor. We're not told what that was like, but we are told something incredible and unbelievable in verse 7. We're so familiar with it, we might miss the significance. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So I heard a Bible teacher talking about, he wanted his grandkids to get this part of the story. So he took them to the barn to read the Christmas story. And they couldn't listen to him because of the smell of manure. Do you guys know manure smells? I grew up in the city, so I've been on a farm. I know that manure smells. I mean, think of that. Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, was born with the smell of manure in the air. And he was wrapped up in cloths and laid in the trough where they fed the animals. So that just kind of hits different, as the kids say. You know, it hits different when you think about manure and when you think about the trough where the animals ate. Because there was no place in the inn. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and Luke's going to mention swaddling cloths again at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a stone-cut tomb. This was probably a stone-cut manger, a trough. So God's promises bring Jesus near us. And this Jesus relates to you. I mean, what's the manure of your life? Some of you are like, I think I know what you're asking, and are you suggesting? Yes, I'm suggesting all that. I'm suggesting that you have manure in your life in some way. It might be a person. It might be a circumstance. It might be some junk that nobody knows about but you. And Jesus is born into this element. He's born into this reality. He's coming near into this mess. So most of our lives have elements we think of when we think of manure, less than desirable things that pop up in what we say and what we do. All the manure of our lives, the failure to love others like we should, all the things we do that are just serving ourselves, all this manure. And Jesus came so that all that mess, you know what you put on plants to help them grow? Manure. I mean, Jesus is coming, and his coming is pointing to this reality. Like, I'm going to come into all the mess of your life so that what emerges and what lasts is not manure, but I'm going to allow something to bear fruit and spring up in the midst of that. I'm going to accomplish something in your life that can change you. Will you look to me? I mean, this is what Jesus is doing. He's coming. The place where animals are fed, he's being laid there. He's coming, and it's so earthy. I mean, you can almost taste it, which you don't want to taste manure, but you can feel the earthiness of this. This is not like we would expect God to function. Some of us have a God that's so clean and domesticated, like he doesn't relate at all to real life. And what I'm saying is the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ himself, relates to real life. He relates to messed up people. He relates to people who don't have it all together, who smell like manure. This is where he was born. This is what he came to do. So God's promises have brought him from heaven to earth so that he could be near us and so that he could be in all the mess of our lives. Will we draw near to him? So God's promises break in and bring Jesus towards us. God's promises, secondly, carry news of salvation for all. They carry news of salvation for all. This is that middle section with the angels singing, verses 8 through 14. So in light of this, we have a king that has come. We have the promised one who has come. So where would you expect the spotlight to be? Like if we were doing a documentary on the birth of this Messiah, where would the spotlight be? If it was the king of the universe being born in our world, I mean, wouldn't it be there to see like the first feeding, and wouldn't the spotlight be on that child? No, in Luke's gospel, the spotlight goes random, like squirrel, and out there in the middle of a field are shepherds that get the spotlight, and look at how they keep the spotlight on these shepherds for a while. So who's going to learn about this? We're so familiar with this story that we lose surprise after surprise that's coming in this story. Jesus is born, and oh, by the way, in that part of the world, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks. An angel appeared to them, and an angel appeared in glorious brilliance, like in the middle of the night. And these shepherds were afraid, and wouldn't they be? I mean, it was dark, and now there's a gazillion lumen light that has just burst upon them. Has that ever happened to you? You're like walking through the forest, and all of a sudden somebody jumps out from behind a tree and shines a light right in your face. I mean, is your reaction to be like, oh, that's perfectly normal. That happens to me every day of my life. No, your reaction is, ah! Somebody's here to kill me. This is crazy. That's what's happening to these shepherds. Again, surprise after surprise. And seeing an angel probably didn't encourage them. Like, I'm an angel sent from heaven. And they're like, whatever we did it. Like, whatever you're asking, we did it. Like, we're guilty. Like, kill us now, I guess. So they're afraid. Seeing the angel probably didn't encourage them. And a lot of us feel like these shepherds. We're walking through life and we're wondering, is God near us? And we're surrounded by fears. We have all this anxiety. We wonder if God's near. We actually think things like this. We would say, like, God just doesn't understand all that I'm going through. I'm not that important. I know God's got lots of stuff to do running the universe. He doesn't have time for me. But roping in these shepherds into this story shows that God's heart is for the people that we wouldn't expect God to care for. But God does care for them. So the angel announces, hey, you don't need to fear. There's good news of great joy for all kinds of people, for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So salvation is for all those who fear that they're a long way off. So for all those who fear that God doesn't care about me, for all those who fear and wonder, like, has God forgotten about me? Does God know what's going on in my life? Salvation's near, and it's good news of great joy for all kinds of people like that. Today, that may be where you are apart from a relationship with God, and God's showing you today that salvation is yours through Jesus, that he's come near and he loves you. There's even believers in this room who have a relationship with God. You may feel like on the outs. Like, you don't know what kind of year it's been. You don't know what kind of holiday this is. You don't know what's going on in my life. Maybe you've had better days, spiritually speaking. And what you need is not a better life plan like George Bailey had, that someday I'm going to go travel the world and I'm going to make $1 million. You don't need to turn over a new leaf in that way. Your need is Jesus. And you need to come to him. You need to come with him, to him with confidence, that you came to bring salvation to me. You care about me. You're interested in all that I'm going through. You're interested in the mess of my life. So Jesus has come to help you flourish in life. Will you go to him? So with this announcement comes a bonus. I mean, do you think that would be enough? Like, the angel comes and gives this announcement, but there's a bonus, a free concert. Like, the Sphere, they're there. The Sphere is up and it's amazing. Like, it's a free concert. So with the angel now, we have many heavenly hosts who are praising God and said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So it exalts God to the most significant degree to step into Jesus's peace, to step into relationship with him, to step in and know all the peace that he brings. That glorifies God to the greatest degree. It doesn't glorify God to the greatest degree for you to dig into yourself and all your resources. It glorifies God to the greatest degree to say, only Jesus can bring me the peace I'm looking for. So yes, this does mean you have to look beyond yourself and you have to look beyond your resources to him. And God's pleased to give salvation. God's pleased to give rescue to anyone who comes to him through Jesus. Will we embrace this? So God's promises bring us to Jesus. That was the first point. God's promises carry the news of salvation for all. And then third and finally, God's promises provoke wonder and praise. Wonder and praise. I'm thinking wonder is spelled W-O-N-D-E-R, but if you put the A down, the shepherds are wandering too. So that's a whole other thing. God's promises provoke wonder and praise. So the angels return to heaven, and these shepherds, the spotlight's still on them. They get on the action. They can't believe the spot. Like, I can't believe the spotlight's still on them. And again, it's reminding us that God cares about all of us. Even like these shepherds, even these lowly shepherds. The king is born. The spotlight's on the sideshow. So they say to one another, hey, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So there's a building up of the action here in this story. So like, as readers, we stop at that moment. We're like, are they going to find what the angel announced? Like, are they going to have certainty about what they believe? Are they going to have confidence that this is true and really happened? So are they going to find certainty about what the angel said? And yes, they quickly go and find Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the trough. The baby lying wrapped where animals graze and feed. They find it. I mean, that's an amazing sign, isn't it? That's amazing proof. You're going to go to town and there's going to be a baby in a trough. Excuse me, what? Does his mama know that he's going to be laid in a trough? Sounds like something a dad would do. I once changed a baby's diaper, one of my children's diapers, in the bed of my truck on a 20-degree night with no pad to lay down. And they were screaming. And I didn't even have an outfit for them to change into. That's why my house loves the cold weather. Because I started instilling in them that from birth. No, it sounds like something a dad would do. Like, you wrapped up the baby and laid him in a trough? Is this, what are you doing? Who came up with this idea? Joseph? No, it's all they had. It's just where they were. It's the sign. So the shepherds get to town and they find, can you tell me where the baby in the trough is? Oh, it's really a baby in a trough. It's just like the angel said. So again, we've lose the wonder of this because we read manger and we're like, oh, that's nice. And there's these two sticks that stick together and there's this box in the middle. There's hay coming out and there's like light illuminating from that and a baby's not crying at all. And oh, it's just, what a wonderful scene. And we forget, no, this is earthy. You know, this place smells like manure. So the shepherds find all that. They connected the dots for Joseph and Mary. So the shepherds then are announcing to Joseph and Mary all that the angel has told them. And I'm sure Mary's telling them, well, guess what the angel told me? So they're exchanging all those notes, exchanging the stories. They're taking snaps. They're texting their friends. All this stuff is happening. We're told in the text that it provokes wonder for all who heard it. Everybody sitting there is like, can this be true? This can't be. This is unbelievable. What does it mean that he's come to save us? What does it mean for peace to be ours through him? What impact has this Savior's coming had on our hearts? I mean, I'm sure they're wondering all those things, and that's what I'm wanting you to wonder. Like, what impact has this had for you? So Mary wondered, we're told that in verse 19, she wondered, she treasured all these things. She mulled them over and over again in her heart. And from wonder, the shepherds moved to praise. So they go back to the fields, and they're going all in with God, with all that they've heard, with all that they've seen. They're probably telling everybody that they bump into, you're not going to believe this. And our text emphasizes one thing about what these shepherds are glorifying and praising God for. They're praising God and glorifying him for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So again, Luke's writing, he's bent on our certainty. He's understanding that there's going to be times in our life when we're going to wonder, is this real? I mean, surely you're joking. Is this all this Jesus stuff real? And Luke's writing, yes, exactly how God said it would happen. That's how it shook down. So the angel announced that the Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born. You probably know this. The word Savior in Hebrew is a name called Joshua. The word Savior in Greek is a word that like points to Jesus. If we took Joshua and made it a Greek word, it would be Jesus. In Luke 1:31, Gabriel told Mary to name the baby Jesus. And in Luke 2:21, we see that his circumcision on the eighth day, as the law required, he was indeed named Jesus, just as the angel said. So it's fitting, right? The one who has brought good news of great joy for all people, the one who's the Savior. What's his name again? Savior. It's Joshua. He's the one who saves. It's Jesus. He's the one who saves. That's who he is. That's what he came to do. God's promises breaking in provoke wonder and praise. So what's provoked in you? What's provoked in you? Now, I'm not asking what should be provoked in you. What is provoked in you? What is drawn out of your heart? What's provoked in you as you consider this news? This passage shows us wonder and praise are provoked. So that's what I've tried to do and trying to tell this in a different way than you've maybe familiar to hearing. Because it's meant to take our breath away. Just wonder, like you're staring at the Grand Canyon going, how could this possibly be? And you're supposed to look at this narrative and go, man, is this true? Could this possibly be true? And then it produces praise. Like, yes, it is true. Can you believe? Praise God. Only God could do something like this. This is all him. So produces wonder and praise from all who get in on it. So in conclusion today, we've seen three more effects of God's promises breaking into our world. God's promises bring Jesus to us. They carry news of salvation for all, and they provoke wonder and praise. So in this familiar story, I hope you've seen some amazing effects as God's promises come into our world. And the good news of it coming to us is that now we have access to God through Jesus. We're brought near to him. Salvation is ours. Like, if we read Luke 2, the goal of that is not, there's salvation for all. So everybody get to work and live good lives. And someday, if you do enough good, God might be pleased with you. That's not what this text says. The text says that salvation has come down, and that's going to change everything. So look to him. So it's not an encouragement to get busy and burn our wheels in religious activity. Jesus has come so that we might have life and have it to the full. Or like Luke will say later in his gospel, why did the Savior come? Luke's going to tell us. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save those who are far off, to save those who don't have any hope, to save those who feel like they're the outs. He's come so that they could have life. So will you respond by leaning into him with trust? Will you say, okay, Jesus, you came for me. I'll go with you. I'll lean into you. I'll put all my trust in you. The author has written down stories like this so that we can confidently trust Jesus. And you can confidently trust in Jesus for your salvation. He will deliver. God will keep his promises. He will make good on that. And everyone in this room today, this morning, needs to consider the salvation that has come to us through Jesus. So this salvation invites us to leave confidence in all the less certain things for the sure thing. And the one sure thing in life is Jesus. This also produces wonder and praise. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Could you tune your heart to that reality of heaven, even for this Advent season? But even more than Advent, just for your whole life? Could you turn your heart to the reality of heaven, that a Savior has come for us, Jesus Christ the Lord? I mean, just provoking hallelujah from you, that praise to God for what he's done to save people. So let's seek to know him and make him known, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. Father, we thank you for this story. I know it's a familiar story. I know many in this room could have told that story so well. We're grateful that you have sent a Savior for us, who is Christ the Lord. And we want to give glory to him. We want to give praise to you for all that you've done to save us. Thank you for coming for the outs. Thank you for coming for those who are far off, for those who feel like this isn't for me. You came for people like that. And today there's maybe someone in this room who needs this reminder that Jesus came for you. And so would you reassure them in their heart? Maybe some of us in this room, the circumstances of life are just packing a wallop in our hearts. And we don't feel like this is good news of great joy. We feel like, oh, yeah, you don't know what I'm going through though. We're just yeah-butting all that you've done. We know it's true intuitively, but we don't feel it in our hearts. And so would you give us grace to be able to behold and wonder and praise you for all that you've done. And that means coming near to people in their hurt. And Jesus, you're up to that. You're up to all the manure smells. You get it. You were born that way. And so I pray that you would just come near to all that need it. And there's probably some in this room who, this is just confirming the trajectory that they're on for this holiday season. And might this just be another mark as they seek you and look to you and continue to worship you this holiday season. Jesus, be glorified in all this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.